good to see you. We missed you this morning. It's good to see you. I know. We still missed you. We're good.
Yeah, I missed you in here too.
Yeah. Someday you'll be omnipresent, but not now. Well, that's true. We probably won't be omnipresent, but we know the one who is. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, finishing up tonight. And then we get into a section on idolatry that lasts about three chapters after that. Before I get into that, I just wanted to mention this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Years ago, and I hope this isn't redundant, you know when you tell stories, you know one of the reasons I write my notes down in my sermons is because I don't trust myself not to say the same thing over and over again. If I don't have it written down, then I will repeat myself because I don't remember what I said yesterday. So anyway, and you tend to say, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks, right? So you end up saying what's on your heart. I'll just repeat myself. Every week I'll be telling you I got saved 1987 over and over again because that's what's on my heart. But anyway, back in 1988 or so, I was a young Christian, 89. We were on a volleyball team. And you know when you first get saved, you remember, you know what it was like when you're like, oh God, I just trust you, keep the light green as I go through it. You know, and God keeps the light green. And then you're like, yeah, you know, you're celebrating every little thing. And so faith is a big deal. It always is. I remember I was at a volleyball devotion and Herb Newton, who at the time was a friend of a friend. The man who discipled me was his friend, and I was on their volleyball team. And he gave a devotion. I'll never forget it. And he had just lost his job at Natkin Company up off of Front Street. And he was saying, I've worked here for 20 years or whatever. And guys, I'm uncertain. He was our volleyball captain and sharing the devotion. I'm a little uncertain of what's going on. And I remember an old song that my mother taught me. And then he had printed off of this song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And at the end of his devotion, we just all took this sheet of music out and we all sang, you know, 'Tis So Sweet. He says, let's just sing this together. So the song my mother taught me. So we all sang 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, you know. And like I said, I went from Van Halen to hymns just like that. I was like, man, that is awesome. And so we sang that song and then he says, well, now I'm going to, you know, I have a couple weeks at least off and I'm going to go on vacation. And that just blew me away. I'm like, wow, this guy lost his job and he's taking his family on vacation. He's not even worried about it. And so he comes back and he says, I just want to pause there. That just blew me away to consider that at that time in my life, that was a huge step. I'm still waiting on the lights to turn green. You know, this guy's quitting his job. And I was like, wow, that's a huge step of faith. And he's just going to go have vacation now. And it really left an impression on me. But I always remember that song because of that. But there's also more to the story than that. He ended up coming back and telling us that, hey guys, I got this new job opportunity. I'm a little nervous about it. They're going to make me work with my tools. I haven't worked with my tools in years, and I don't know what's next. So, you know, pray for me. And of course, that job was the one that he got at the Fagan Company. And it'd be sometime later, he would walk through the gym and hear me talking to someone about a job, getting a job. I was looking at leaving the company I was with, and he came by and overheard it. And then the next thing I know, I'm working at that company. And I look back on that and how God just ordered all of that up. And it's all about 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes.
And then there's the second chapter of that story. Remember, you told me that story the day after I lost my job at H&R Block.
Oh, I did? Hope it worked out good for you, brother.
It was weird because I was thinking about canceling my trip with my wife, right? So
I do remember that now.
And you said, man, why don't you just go on the trip? And you know, so I'm like, well, okay, it's already scheduled. And it was in like 5 days we were going to leave. Then you know, of course, that was my last trip with Valerie. And you told me that song, or you told me that, all about that story, the Herb story, and the whole 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And now I'm adding to the story.
Oh, that's kind of cool. I honestly had, I remember that now, but I had forgotten that. That's cool how God uses those things. So you never know what little thing in your life is going to make an impact. Because I actually brought it up to her. We don't even remember any of that. You know, it was just, he didn't even remember. I had a friend of mine one time, I gave a devotion when I was just a baby Christian, out of Proverbs on what a good son is. And I vaguely remember it, but it left such an impression that he came back years later and said, "You remember you did that devotion?" I'm like, "No." But I went back and found it, and I did do it. It was literally just a word search. I remembered after he told me, I was like, "Oh my gosh, I remember that." I just sat there and read one verse after the next verse after the next verse. It was horrible. But anyway, but God used it. So you never know what God's going to use, and praise the Lord for that. Well, in our text tonight, none of that has anything to do with our text, so I just thought I'd share that. I heard 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we've worked through this discussion of marriage. We've emphasized, starting verse 25, the virtue of virgins and how there seems to be a shift as you get into verse 25 as the discussion changes a little bit to those that are virgins and how they should be handled versus the situations that are listed in the first half of the chapter with people that are unequally yoked and so on and so forth. And so we talked about the reality of wedlock. We talked about the responsibility of fathers. And tonight we're going to talk about the remarriage of widows. And I know that's exciting, but we're just going to press through that and do that tonight. So let's just look in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and just finish up the text here. It says in verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what we've sang tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to look in your word. We pray your blessing upon the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, in this passage, in dealing with the remarriage of widows are really pretty important to God in the Bible. So you don't want to, even though it's tacked on the end, you don't want to just overlook it. I was so glad last week we were able to help Peggy Hatfield move and get her things situated, because it's our responsibility to care for widows. On your outline, point A there is widows are released from the marriage contract. And God is making it clear here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, right? And so, meaning the marital contract that she has with her husband. And so it's really a reminder, what Paul's really saying too, is that marriage is a real commitment, right? It's a reminder of the commitment of marriage. And that's really what's lacking in Corinth, is a commitment to marriage. We also find that they're going to have a problem keeping themselves from idolatry, and idolatry leads them to go to the temple worship where there's prostitutes. So there's a lot of things involved in what the Apostle Paul is saying regarding marriage in the book of Corinth, because their relationships were corrupt. And so Paul kind of caps off the end of this with end-of-life type statements. For people that are widowed, particularly a wife that's widowed, she's bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And of course, in the Old Testament, you might remember Abigail, right? Remember, her husband Nabal was a jerk face to David. And as soon as God killed him, he had a stony heart, God killed him. And then the next thing you know, she's getting married to David. Now, I don't know what to think about David having so many wives. That's a whole other discussion, but that's not prudent. But the point being is that she was free to remarry. But David wasn't going to do that until he had died, and God took care of that. But there's a reminder that marriage is a real commitment. So Paul's reminding the folks that it's a lifelong commitment. All right, we know that Jesus said that, right? He hates divorce, and he never intended the law of divorce to be written. He allowed it because of the hardness of the heart, and it was not something that he was really into. And so, but at the same time, marriage is a love commitment, and you got to have people willing to be in it, and there has to be a commitment to the Lord, and then to one another, and. And that's why when we have a wedding ceremony, we always say we're gathered here today in the presence of these witnesses to join, Jack and Jill or Jill and Jack, and as long as it's not Jack and Jack or Jill and Jill, in holy matrimony. So marriage is an honorable estate and therefore is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but discreetly, soberly, and in the fear of the Lord. Some say, or with love, or whatever the case. But it really is something that we should count the cost, because it is a lifelong commitment. And during the wedding vows, both parties agree before God and witnesses to keep their vows. How long? As long as they live, right? Till death do us part. So there's a counting of the cost that needs to be done. Entering the contract, right, the license or the ceremony. If the other party wants to consummate prior to the contract or the ceremony, then kick them to the curb, right? There's no need to be a part of that union because they don't honor it. And so they're not God's man or woman for you. So back in the back, in the back rows back there, you younger people need to remember that. So as you get older, it's important to remember. Let me say that twice. Trying to consummate a relationship before its time is not going to do anything to help this kind of a commitment. As a matter of fact, it's going to undermine it. So, if you have any doubts about that, give me a call and I'll help you out. And so I'll help discern that for you. But divorce does not make you a widow. And there's a reason I bring this up. If a man or woman is lost, let me ask you guys, let's do a quiz here. If a man or woman is lost and they don't want to be married, are you bound?
No.
Nope, we're not. Why not? You remember, what book of the Bible will we look in? Huh? If a man or a woman is married to a lost person, and that lost person does not want to be married, are you bound? Right. That's right. You want? She says the same thing. If they won't abide, you can let them go. Ron says Hosea, but in Hosea, did he let Gomer go?
Well, he bought her back.
He bought her back, right? He did let her go, but then he bought her back. That is a really good picture, by the way. But yeah, the chapter we're in. That's what I was seeing how up to speed we are. The very chapter we're in says that. In the very beginning of chapter 7, that's what we've already covered, right? So it says in verse 11, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if she be pleased to dwell with him, or with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart," verse 15, "let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So that's exactly right. And so that's found in the text. That's what we've already covered. So I was just kind of doing a review as we're wrapping this up. Obviously, divorce is really the messy details of human relationships gone wrong, right? But it's not what God intended. And God even makes and allows a provision for those that are not equally yoked to be free under those cases. But, and if you're married to a lost person and they want to dwell with you, you should not get divorced. And you should do everything in your power to remain married. And that will benefit your children. So if a man or woman is saved, are you bound for life?
Yes.
Yes. Sharon doesn't stutter. I like that. I'm worried about some of you guys. I'm just kidding. You're bound for life. It's a lifelong commitment. There's no discharge. And so, and that's just how it is. And so there is no prenups that get you out of it. And so I don't even understand all that. But what does that really mean is that we should be selective in our choice, because it really is a lifelong commitment. Now, what's crazy is when you look at like these high school kids up here on the platform every May, I think about this every May. I'm like, wow, in the next probably 4 to 5 years, some of these high school kids are going to make some of the biggest decisions of their life. The biggest decision, what's the biggest decision of your life? Salvation, right? Okay, second biggest decision is marriage, for sure, without a doubt. And so they're going to be making, at that age, some of the biggest decisions of their life. And A lot of times what they get taught is, you know, abstain, 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 which is good. But actually there's so much more to it. You need to be actually actively looking for someone to be yoked together with in ministry. And it needs to be a little bit more deeper than that. It's not just deny your flesh. It's also, if they have that need to be married, they need to have enough wisdom to realize, oh, let me be the type of person that is going to be a benefit to my spouse. So there's a lot of work, especially we as parents need to be doing. Because whatever we raise up is going to be yoked to somebody else someday if they plan to be married, and it's going to benefit or hurt them in what we do there. So ultimately, of course, too, it behooves the person that's going to be married to be, like the Army says, be all that you can be, right? So because it's just going to benefit the marital union. So marriage is permitted, but it's not commanded. So that's point B, by the way. So those widows who remarry are under the same guidelines as Ruth, right? And so you are to find, and this is in the church, and this is really review, so I'm just wrapping this up and reviewing it with you. So the people that get married, and I'm only talking to the people in the church right now. They're under the same guidelines as Ruth, in that they need to find a kinsman who will redeem them, so to speak. And so a brother in Christ is the only option that a Christian woman has. This right now is dealing with a wife, but it does also apply to a man. A man should not go out and find a lost woman. So in the Old Testament, you had to marry within the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And that's how that worked. But in the New Testament, you have to marry within the body of Christ. So in a weird sense, you got to marry your brother or your sister. And again, I'll qualify that. If you're a female, you marry a male. And if you're a male, you marry a female. Of course, everyone understands that. But just for the record. So that you need to be married to somebody who is in the family of Christ. Now, a lot of times people rush to the altar. And of course, they tell me, the pastor, oh yeah, they're saved. And that's often happens with young people, but it also happens with older people. So nothing really changes when people, just because they're 40, 50, even older, in the way they're wired internally, we easily justify what we want. But really, the rules never change. It's really prudent to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, no matter what age you are. And don't cut corners, right? Don't, just because you've driven a car doesn't mean you need to steal someone else's. And so do it decently and in order, and do it just like you would if you were, just like we tell our kids. And I know that's harder, or not really harder, but and so what I'm saying is that for widows, it is important, especially younger widows, I'll talk about that in just a second, if they're going to get remarried, to do it right. Don't cut corners, and keep yourself pure. And if a man won't honor you, he's not the right man. And so, and that's not easy in our culture today. But that's how, one of the ways you'll know you'll find the right man is he'll honor you as the Lord would intend. And so, you know, like Madonna said, like a virgin, and that's what it ought to be like, is the way he treats you. So you'll find trouble if you get unequally yoked and you cut corners in that way. You'll find trouble if you rush it, right, and you put the marital bed ahead of the marital covenant and the marital contract, and you don't take that seriously. And so remarry if you need to remarry, right? There's no forbiddance of that. But marry in the Lord, marry someone who's saved, and make sure you marry and do it in a way that honors the Lord. Don't go out and fornicate. And so Paul acknowledges that young widows may have some problems. So look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He talks over here about this as well with Timothy. I'll just start. I'm going to back up. In your notes, I have verse 14. We'll get to that in a minute. But let's just back up and provide verse 8. Well, start in verse 7. I like what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, "And these things give in charge, right, that they may be they may be blameless." So these are to be charged. The church has got this on their account. "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That would be a lost man. So a man that professes Christ and yet refuses to take care of his house and his family is worse than a lost person. And then he says this in verse 9, "But let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged the strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." Okay, so he's talking about these older widows that are 60 years and up. He says, you know what, make sure, actually, he's not saying don't take them in, but he's saying if they're godly women, go ahead and bring them into the number, meaning take care of those elderly widows, especially if they don't have a support system. That's why he prefaces it by saying the first responsibility before you charge the church with it is who? Family, right? It's like my mother, right? She's at a place where we're talking about maybe she's going to come and live in Harrisonville with us now. Well, that's the right thing to do. I don't want to put that on the government. I don't want to put it on anybody else. It's my responsibility to take care of my mother. And so it's not the church's job. It's my job. But and if something were to happen and you have a widow who doesn't have that kind of setup, Paul says if they're 60 and older and they have a godly testimony, if they themselves are blameless, and he gives some criteria, he says then, okay, go ahead and relieve them, right? Take them in and help them out. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Oh, man. So Paul has a low view of women. No, he really doesn't have a low view of women. He just has experience. He's saying younger women, and he's obviously prefaced as 60 and under 60 years old. So he's not talking about necessarily 20-year-olds necessarily, although that would be implied, a younger woman. But even a little bit older, up to 60, you know, may need to remarry. Why? Because it benefits them. And so in verse 14 he says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Notice the lifestyle is very important. And so basically so that they can be occupied with things that are going to satisfy their soul in the marital contract and take care of those responsibilities so that they are not a bad testimony. And so in essence what Paul does is acknowledge the young women, they may have problems containing if they are not remarried. So being remarried is permitted, and not only permitted, not only is it allowed, it's also encouraged at a certain age. And so that's a real dynamic in a church and in a, especially for the life of a widow. I've never been widowed, praise the Lord. Don't want to be, but that would be a deal. It'd be hard to deal with, and so we need to be considerate of that. Why does Paul bring all that up? Well, Paul brings it up in both cases, both First Corinthians, obviously, on one hand, it's very practical because he's going to drive to the point where they're dealing with sin in the church that needs to be rooted out and dealt with. And number two, though, along in conjunction with that, the testimony of Christ, he mentions it twice here in 1 Timothy 5, is that they need to be blameless and above reproach. When we don't take our relationship between our spouses right and properly, and we maintain our own holiness and purity, what happens is it becomes a reproach on the name of Christ. And Paul is much more concerned about that than anything else. And so the way we interact is important because marriage, as you guys know, is a picture of Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, that mystery is revealed. And so it's important that we set our relationships in order. So what does that really, when you boil it down, what does that really mean? What it really, what it reflects is when our relationships horizontally, I'll say, down here are right, it really reflects that our relationship vertically is right. And what it means is that when our relationships are all cattywampus down here on the earth, there's something wrong with our relationship with the Lord. And that's why Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, because they have a problem with their relationship with the Lord. They don't have a proper view and perspective of the Lord. It's not always easy to do the right thing, but it is always the right thing to do, to do the right thing. And so the Apostle Paul, he acknowledges that when he's dealing with all these different issues with marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so he tops it off with the remarriage of widows. So maybe even in this small group, right, some of us could say we flubbed up. We've had even destructive behaviors or problems and things like that. Relationships get messy on the horizontal plane. And so what we need to do is we need to start off by making a covenant with God, right? That's how we get saved, is we say, God, that's it. I'm all in. You know, you gave your life for mine. I'm giving my life to you. Save me. And I don't own anything. You own me. And right, you make that commitment to Christ. It's eternal. It's not even lifelong. It's eternal. And that really is what guides all those other commitments, right, in our life, in our marital relationship, in our the way we deal with people in general. So, and so maybe you're able to even discern, you know, I'm on a path of destruction, and I'm in a destructive behavior. And so what you can do is you can go to God and you can say, God, I need help staying pure. And you can do things practically to make sure that you maintain purity in the church, and allow Him to provide resources because He's faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that. And so, you know, your relationship in the church is very important when you find yourself in a time in your life where relationships are taken from you, and you want to make sure you fill up your life with the right things, and that doesn't matter how old you are. And so I cannot imagine what it would be like to be widowed at this point in my life, praise the Lord. But I do have I do feel for those that have been. And you know what's, and I also feel for those that have been in relationships where maybe, you know, in church you hear us talking about marriage, and it's a picture of Christ in the church, and I don't want to impose failure on someone or make them feel like they're some sort of loser, right, because they've been divorced or what have you. Remember that Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are legitimate times when, you know, you just can't maintain a marriage. The unbelieving departs. It happens. That doesn't mean that Christian's a lesser person. But even if it was a situation that wasn't altogether right, God will take you where you're at, and He'll get you where you need to go, and His grace is sufficient. And so we should learn from those mistakes and don't repeat them, and go back and we should do it right the next time, the next opportunity we have. In the meantime, serve the Lord faithfully. And I know that's easy to say sometimes, but it's often hard to do. And so it's a priority issue. And so even if you're not a virgin, in essence, the idea is to act as one once you find yourself widowed or unmarried, until God provides that helpmeet to help you in your next phase of ministry. And in the meantime, be like Ruth and be busy about the business of God until God provides your next spouse. And the place to find them, obviously, is in the field. And be busy about the Lord's business until He come. And so, anyway, that's all I got on chapter 7. And when we get into chapter 8, we'll start a whole other section of chapters dealing with idolatry that will commence up until the time we get to the Lord's Supper chapter. But are there any questions on anything in chapter 7 or what we covered thus far? Yes, ma'am. Very opposed to Christ. Yeah, young girls and young men don't think very far down the road, and it's a difficult thing. Did your mother marry him knowingly, knowing that that was not probably the most prudent thing to do? Yeah. Amy and I have shared this story before, and I won't share names, but we've had friends. You know, there's that cycle in life, when, especially when young people are in their 20s and the clocks start ticking, and, you know, they're reaching 30s, and all their buddies and their friends are getting married, and we've seen some godly women, and maybe a few godly men, cut the corner, you know, and not even outside of the context of, I don't know that there's anything wrong with, you know, inappropriate behavior or anything like that, but they just, you just know that's a V8, meaning an engine V8. That's a strong, that's a high-powered person, and then they marry a four-cylinder, and you're just like, you know, and it's just vexing. Vexing is a good word for it. And of course that has to affect the children as well. And at the same time, yeah, it, you know, you're right. There's long-term consequences because it's a lifelong commitment. We should certainly take marriage very seriously. And I think one of the things that's often, I would say to this group, what's important is that we speak into the lives of people we care about. We don't let, like my son or my daughter, I'm not necessarily going to stand in the way if they're just going to stomp off and want to marry whoever they want. They'll reap what they sow once they're an adult. But at the same time, I'm definitely going to speak truth into their life and tell them, hey, honey, or hey, Sam, this is not a good decision, you know, for these reasons. And I hope they would listen, you know. But if they were to make a bad decision, they will reap the consequences, and it will eventually work out with the children. But praise the God, your dad did get saved, and Romans 8:28 does apply, and so that's a blessing. Yeah, don't knowingly go into something like that. It's just sad when that happens and you see it. So it's gut wrenching, actually. How many of you have actually seen something like that happen? Yeah, so it's kind of hard to watch. It's like a train wreck in slow motion. So, but praise the Lord, it can end up well. God's grace is sufficient. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say that I don't know whether you remember when I talked to you right after I came back from Guatemala, and you know, I wanted to be remarried. I was, you know, I've been a widow 10 years this August, and I was, you know, I wanted another man in my life. But then you talk and counsel and everything. You know, right now I'm glad no man is.
Time out.
like you said about the 8-cylinder and 4-cylinder, my husband was an 8-cylinder. Very, very strong. And very, I mean, it would be hard for me to live up to him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I am really glad that God did not put somebody in my life.
Well, that's a great testimony. You perhaps should share that every once in a while, because there's a lot of widows, and I think you were probably at that age, 60. Yeah.
65.
You're at that age, you know, and it's okay to get married after 62. If that's what the Lord wants, but it is important. Even at that age, you can be miserable.
Yeah.
And I've known Christian women and that have made that decision later in life, in their 60s or what have you, later in life, and, you know, not married an ungodly man, but just not yoked up with the right people, and it just kind of really was not the way they wanted to run out the race. And so it's harder too the older you get, I think. You know, you've had a good husband, and Amy swears I would need to be married if she passed. I'm like, I don't know about that. I'm pretty persnickety now. She's spoiled me, set me in my ways. I don't know. It'd be hard to do, but you never know about any of that until the bridge, across that bridge. But I appreciate that testimony, Sharon, and I appreciate, you know, I'm this young guy, I don't know nothing, and people like Sharon and others have, you know, submitted and asked my opinion, and I don't know anything, but I do know the Bible, and I know the Lord, and I know what the Bible says, and that's all that really matters, is what does the Word say, and we stay in the white lines, you're going to be better off. It's just the way it works. And you submit to the structure, and then God's going to bless you. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80. You know, God's going to use that structure to guide us in these really personal things, even relationships. Yes, sir, Ron.
I don't want to complain about family, but
Mm. It's really sad. It's a chain that happened.
Yeah.
It's no good.
Yeah, it's no good. No good to be unequally yoked in the back. Sam's going, okay, Dad, I get it. So. So, it's good. I'm really doing this to my own. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's all in the Word, just in the due course. But, yeah. You know, the old song, the old hymnal that Garth Brooks sang, I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? So, praise the Lord for all the bullets that can be missed. So, keep your focus on the Lord. All right. Let's go ahead then and transition to prayer time. And we'll be done. Thank you for your patience in this chapter. It's been a good